If you have a Bible, please do open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself and your will to us in Scripture. We just pray that you would come and speak to us now. And Lord, that you would help me to be clear and faithful in handling your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Sermon on the Mount so far, Jesus has spoken of the character traits of the Christian as unfurled for us in the Beatitudes, these first 12 verses of chapter 5. And over the past 2 weeks, we identified that the first three Beatitudes, verses 3, 4, and 5, speak of internal gospel transformation and what it leads to, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. The next three Beatitudes in 7, 8, and 9 speak of the results of that transformation, that lived out righteousness, and what it leads to, namely persecution. Through the week, I watched a National Geographic documentary entitled Kings of Camouflage. This documentary focused on a fish called the cuttlefish, an expert in changing color and shape. And I was mesmerized watching what this little fish could do. You see, the cuttlefish is in an environment where lots of people are out to get him or her. And if you're in an environment where people are out to get you, it's rather scary. So the cuttlefish has learned how to blend in, change color, become like its environment, so that it can hide and be safe. Now, in a culture that is quite opposed to or abrasive towards faith, and in our context, the Christian faith, we can be tempted to do what the cuttlefish does. When we're surrounded by people who think we're maybe foolish for holding a Christian worldview or to believe in a supernatural God or to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, when we feel that pressure in this culture that sometimes feels like it's really out to devour Christians, we can be tempted to blend in with our surroundings and hide. Jesus, knowing this reality, now proceeds in verse 13 through verse 16 to exhort his followers to really go for it in living a distinctive Christian life in this world unto the glory of God, even though there are those who will be opposed to us. If I was going to summarize this little section in one sort of statement, it would be Jesus is saying, be distinct. For your distinctiveness will ultimately point people to God. And Jesus communicates this message in this few verses using two potent metaphors, salt and light, to inspire Christian distinctiveness. But he doesn't just do that. Secondly, in this section, he reminds his followers that persecution or opposition is not the only result or response to the distinctive life. When you live distinctively for Christ in this culture, some may persecute you, yes, but others will be drawn to the character they see in kingdom people, and they themselves will want to come and know and glorify God. In short, some may come up to us when we shine and say, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." So Jesus calls his people to be salty salt and bright light in their culture. Let's look at this first metaphor in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. The basic truth behind this metaphor and the second in verse 14, the light of the world, the basic truth is that the church and the world are distinct communities. On the one hand, there is the earth, and on the other, there is you, the salt of the earth. On the one hand, or on the one side, there is the world, and on the other, there is you, the light of that world. Two clearly distinctive communities. But we need to think about what Jesus meant when he said, "You're the salt of the earth." And to think about this, I want us just to reflect for a few moments on some of the uses that salt had back in Jesus' day. First, salt was used as a preservative. Before fridges and freezers were invented, people would cure meat by rubbing salt into it and all over it to preserve it. It would stop the meat from becoming rotten. So in this sense, Jesus is saying, this world is rotting away in sin. The fall, sin entering into the world as man and woman just turns away from God, is causing us to destroy ourselves, to decay. Christians are to be sprinkled through the society to have a positive impact, to restrain evil, to be the conscience of the culture, to slow down the process of decay. This involves things like social action, exemplified by people like William Wilberforce, who worked for the abolition of the slave trade. Salt was a preservative. It stopped decay. I think there's something of that in view here. And inevitably, the curing process, the rubbing salt into the meat, would add something to the flavor of the meat. It wouldn't just preserve it, it would add flavor. And this brings us to another use of salt in the society, similar to today. We add salt to bland food to give it flavor. In this sense, we think of Jesus speaking into the world and saying, Christians, you're to be like salt sprinkled on a bland world. A world that is bored, and that is seeking entertainment everywhere to mask the reality of the boredom. Christians are called to be like salt scattered amongst that blandness, to add flavor and to show what life is really like when lived to the full. But another use of salt in the culture, and the one that I believe is most in view here in this text, is that salt was also used at times in fertilizers. The salt would help the soil become more productive. It would produce an environment in soil conducive to new growth. Think about that. As Christian, the environment that you are in, are you being salt in that environment? Just by being there, this environment becomes conducive for growth, because the presence of the kingdom is there because of you. In Luke 14, 34 and 35, a parallel passage to this, Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out." You see, in a fertilizer, if you put salt in the soil, it's useful. If you put it on the manure pile, it actually adds something. So it's not good for the soil. It's not good for the manure pile because it's saltless. All it's good is just chuck it out. But whatever view Jesus has in mind here, whatever he's really getting at by speaking of salt, the point is clear. Christians are to live distinct lives that exert a wholesome influence on the society around them. The metaphor of Christian saltiness is speaking of Christian character as depicted in the Beatitudes. It is Christian discipleship lived out in word and deed. But Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Saltless salt is a contradiction. Christians are called out of this world to form a distinct community, the people of God, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. To be a peculiar people, to be distinct in the world. And if we as Christians, if we as the church lose our distinctiveness, we are contradicting who we are, what we have been created by God to be. Martin Lloyd-Jones has commented on this and said, "There is nothing in God's universe that is so utterly useless as a merely formal Christian. I mean by that one who has the name, but not the quality of a Christian." So I want to ask again, how is it with you this evening? I reflected on this back a few months ago in the summer, over a long period of time, just before I did through, or as I did through this week, and the idea of Jesus' words, if the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything, really shook my being. I started to think of the circles that I move in, the family that I have, some of whom are not believers, thinking of rugby players that I know and I've spent a lot of time with in the past, just thinking, have I added anything of flavor or salt for the kingdom into that environment? And for you as a student, or in your workplace, or amongst your own family, we have to ask ourselves, am I being salty? God has been so kind to the unbelievers in your life to place you in their circle of nearness. It's part of his grace to those people that he would place salt in their midst so the presence of the kingdom could be drawn near to those people. You might be the extension of God's love and his presence to those people. We are called to be salty. I'm going to look at the second metaphor of light in verse 14 before I come back to apply this more concretely, because you might be thinking, yes, but how? We will get there. But in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus is again saying, if you are a Christian, this is what you are. Notice he doesn't say specifically you must be salt, you must be light. He says you are salt, you are light. This is your identity, just coming off the back of the Beatitudes, giving us the identity marks of a Christian. He continues now to say you're salt, you're light. This is who you are. He says a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And this is true. The true Christian cannot but shine for Jesus in one way or another. A couple of scriptures that I was reading through the week that just hit this home to me again and just made me smile. The followers of Jesus in Acts 4:20 Listen to what they say after they have been commanded by the Jewish Sanhedrin not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They say, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Or one of my favorite Old Testament texts, Jeremiah 29. But if I say I'll not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is like is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah, the one given the word of the Lord to proclaim it in his culture. People were telling him, you can't speak any more in that name. And he tried and he said, I can't do it. It's like a fire burning. I'm weary of holding it in. It just pours forth. You try to hold the true Christian down and silence them, it will come out one way or another. We become too weary of holding it in. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, it would be foolish to attempt to hide a city on a hill. And he continues in verse 15, neither do you light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You wouldn't try to do that. You put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, the temptation to hide our light, our distinctive Christian living, our witness, it may be presented here as something quite foolish, but in real life, the temptation can be very subtle and strong to hide our light as Christians. About 10 years ago, I was playing in a big rugby tournament in Paris. I know it's risky to mention rugby today, of all days. But I was playing with a squad of 30 people, and I was the only Christian in that squad. I was terrified to witness to the rugby guys around me. So much so that I would hide my Bible in my bag in my room. We always shared a room with someone. I would hide my Bible in the evening, sneak it out of my bag, and go into the toilet so that I could have my quiet time without my roommate seeing me. I was too embarrassed that he would see me reading my Bible and think I was, I don't know, some weirdo. I was too afraid of what he would think of me. Now, you might be here this evening, and you've just moved up to university, and you so want to fit in, and you're meeting lots of new people, and you're a little bit timid and scared about the idea of trying to share your faith, nailing your colors to the mast early. You might be feeling a little bit intimidated, afraid of living a distinctive Christian life. You might be embarrassed about what people might think of you. I really feel God wants to encourage you this evening. He is so for you in you coming out of your shell and shining for him. One evening in Paris, in our hotel, I felt a strong sense in my heart that God wanted me to leave my Bible sitting out on my nightstand. Internally, I wrestled with this idea because I was embarrassed. But it came, the inward sense of the Holy Spirit impressing something or calling me to something in my heart became so powerful that I hardly could do otherwise. So I set the Bible out on the nightstand. And this guy walked into my room, I remember who it was, and he lifted the Bible on my nightstand. He said, Aldi, is this your Bible? Everyone called me Aldi. Is this your Bible? And I kind of sheepishly said, yes, it is. And to my amazement, he said to me, I want to read you my favorite Bible verse. And I said, okay. And he proceeded to open up to Psalm 91 and to read that beautiful psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. But later says he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, to lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And I sat there with this guy reading it and the other guy in the room. And after they walked out, I just thought, how did that just happen? And do you know what God did in that moment? He started to blossom within me. a sense he is with me. He is for me in sharing the gospel. It's not that God's some angry God saying, you're a wimp, so I'm not going to bless or help you in any way. You're such a wimp, Steve. God was gently coming alongside me in all my timidity and setting up and leading me into this wonderful situation where I could see God's with me in this. And I could share with you story after story of that 3 weeks in Paris, how God just set up moment after moment where I was just sharing the gospel to these guys. And I look back and see one of the most defining moments in my Christian life during that 3 weeks. All started in this little urging within, just leave your Bible on the nightstand. Now, God may be calling someone here this evening to just do something small, something subtle. Through this week, this may happen. Something small, something subtle. Pay attention to that inward urging, that inward sense of God compelling us to do things. And know that God is so for you in shining and being salty. He wants us to come out of our shell and to be distinctive in both word and deed. Not to hide, but to shine for him. So, this is 13, 14, and 15. What I want to do now is think practically about how we can be distinctive, how we can be salt, be light in the world that we're in today. And there's about 3 points here I want to make. First of all, if you're thinking concretely now, yes, I want to be salt, I want to be bright. To be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, you need to get out of the salt shaker, you need to get out from under the bowl, and you need to get into that world. I'm sure some of you have heard the title of the well-known Manly Pippert book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. I'm borrowing her title for this little bit. If salt is a preservative, it doesn't just sort of stand over here with the meat rotting over here. It gets slapped on and rubbed in. You rub it in there so that the salt does its preserving work. It pervades that which it seeks to affect. It pervades that which it seeks to preserve. We as Christians must be in the rotting, bland, arid places. This means we are out in the world, not in a little holy huddle. Everyone shouldn't be called into pastoral ministry or vocational Christian ministry. We need everyone out in all the places that you're in, being salt and light where I can never be. This means we must be in the universities, on the various courses on offer. We must be in the banks as cashiers and managers, in the software companies, walking in the wards as the NHS is under more and more pressure. We must be in the workshops, in Parliament, in the theatre companies, on the sports fields, in the bars, at the parties. But always remembering we're there as salt and light, called out to be distinctive. When asked about our lives, we're ready to give an answer. And look at the extent of the witness of God's people in this text. Jesus said to a bunch of Galilean nobodies, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Think of that. This group gathered around him, being told that they're the light of the whole world. I wonder, did they ever envisage what we're seeing in the world today, the light of the gospel still going out into all the dark places of the world, bearing fruit to the glory of God in amazing ways. This is not just a call for local evangelism. This is a call to world missions. And some of you may be called to get out of the salt shaker and out from under that bowl and to go out and cross cultural boundaries and to go to dark places where the gospel hasn't been brought to yet and to shine and to be salt. The ministry of presence should never be underestimated. Just the presence of a Christian being somewhere. So, First, I want to say, if you want to be salt and light, don't just be in little Christian bubble world. It's one of the reasons why we try to restrict our midweek activities here at Eden, especially in the student scene, so we're not loading you up and taking you away from the place you need to be rubbed into. So let's not hide, let's not just be away, let's be in the world. Let's shake ourselves out of that salt shaker and out into the world. May there be a great ripple effect going out from our ministry here. Secondly, if you want to be salt and light, I feel there needs to be a readiness to nail your colors to the mast early and to be ready to just explain the gospel to people. Julian dealt so well this morning with the kind of fear and the kind of things that hold us back from this. In verse 16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Notice the shining light, that brightness, is now defined as good deeds. The life of a Christian lived out loud. But it is implied here that the person watching your life knows the reason for the way you live it. You see, they see your good deeds and they know already to glorify your Father in heaven. This kind of glorification in light of the deeds is preceded by a nailing the colors to the mast effort to try to just say, "I'm a Christian. Now watch my life." Light must be set on a lampstand and allowed to shine. And so we must, where we can, let it be known in new circles early that we are Christians. We don't just ram it into the conversation totally out of place, but we are prayerfully seeking an opportunity to just say, "I'm a Christian. Now watch my life." And you say that and you're inwardly just wanting them to watch the way you live. So we say to people that we are Christians early. If you're a student or if you meet new people, just make this a goal of yours. Make this a prayerful step of courage to let them know who you are in Christ, and what you believe. So we get out of the salt shaker and into the world. We get out there among the people. We strive to nail our colors to the mast and tell people openly that we're Christians and tell people the gospel that we believe in. But thirdly, we must live this biblically distinctive life. Our good deeds must glorify God. And there are three particular areas I want to think of now where we can be particularly distinct in our culture. And these are not just dreamed up at random. I'm drawing them out of some of the major themes that we're coming into now in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. The first I'm kind of giving a broad umbrella term to. We must try to live out a biblical morality. It's a very general, broad term, first of all. But when it comes to living a distinctive life, we base it on a biblical morality. You see, the world says there's no absolute morality. No one can tell me definitively what is right or wrong. We as Christians say, yes, there is an absolute morality. The God who has created every single person in this world, who is giving every one of them life, breath, everything else, every person owes God for everything. He has told us how we are to live in this world, not just for his glory, but for our own good. And in three particular areas, if we as Christians uphold a biblical morality in a culture that is losing all sense of biblical morality, we will stand out as salt and light. The salt may add flavor at times, it may sting at times. The light may draw people at times, but it also may just blind people at times. So the three areas. First, with respect to sexual morality. In a sex-crazed world, here is a way for the church to be clearly distinct. As Christians, we believe that the Bible teaches the only appropriate context for a sexual relationship is in marriage. Now, just by believing and living out that standard, you are setting yourself apart from so many others who do not hold a biblical morality. Now, I want to press this home a little bit and tighten it up a little bit. One of the greatest curses of our age is the pornographic industry. We are seeing it more and more in forms that are reaching out to both men and women. See it for women in books like 50 Shades of Grey. And it's a pretty much given nowadays that most men, and now many women, will be looking at pornographic material online. One way to be distinct is to stand and denounce this pornographic industry for what it is: pure evil. If you're here and you are messing about with this industry, stop it. Just break it off now. If you're calling yourself a Christian, just stop it. Just stop looking at stuff on the internet that you shouldn't be. Just break it off. Talk to someone tonight about your problem. In 2 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5, we read, it's God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. When you lack self-control in this way, you're like a pagan who doesn't know God. I know it's a struggle. I know it is difficult. But you don't stay in secret. Get it into the light and start battling. Another aspect to how we can stand out and be distinct in this sex-crazed world. As Christians, we must stand fast and say our primary identity is not defined by our sexuality. Or at least it should not be. Our primary identity is that we are sons and daughters of God, members of the kingdom of God, living according to its norms and values. So, what does that mean? That means even if we do experience some same-sex attraction, our primary identity is not defined by our sexuality. Our primary identity is that we are Christians, sons and daughters of the living God, and all other identity markers are subordinate to that primary identity. You see, our culture today is saying you're defined by your sexuality primarily, but we are more than our sexual desires. If we stand up as Christians and say, no, that does not define us. There's something else that defines us. And we seek to practice self-control, we're going to shine. We're going to be like salt in the world. Second thing I want to think about briefly is how we are to be distinct with respect to a definition of success. The world's definition of success seems to be get educated, get a job, work hard, earn enough money to be comfortable in this life, with an ultimate goal being comfort. And the road to that comfort is ironically marked with blood, sweat, and tears, but driven on by the idea when I get there, it'll be worth it. The kingdom of God view of success is not about comfort. It is built on the foundation that we find in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Lord looks after the other things in our lives. Success for the Christian is a life of faithfulness to the Lord in whatever vocation he gives us. It's the same for me as a pastor, the same for you as a medic, scientist, English lit person, someone who hasn't went to university, who's working, someone who's retired. Success for us is faithfulness to living and seeking first the kingdom in wherever God places us. Excelling as we pursue God and put him first in our lives in everything. To look back over your life and to be able to see trends where you are putting God first. That's success for us as Christians. You will shine if that is your goal over against the goal of this world for just wealth and comfort. But thirdly, with respect we will shine and be distinct with respect to everyday interactions with other people. And here I'm just talking about some of the small things in life. We must be people of integrity in our interactions with others. We don't steal stuff from work. We don't overcharge people in our businesses. We don't pretend to be more than what we are. We're real with people. We don't pretend to be smarter than what we are and then be scared someday that we'll be found out. We have integrity and we're real. We don't get so consumed with our own lives that we forget and ignore the needs of others. We shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't entertain inappropriate, coarse jokes. And more subtly, and this is so striking to me, we should not be those who complain. You want to shine in this culture. You want to shine in this world. Be a person who doesn't complain. Now, I pick that specifically because of something we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul says, do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Isn't that wonderful? Just don't be a person who grumbles and complains about everything. That's going to make you shine in a warped and crooked generation. Now, let's think about that. Because if I don't know if it's just me, but I find myself complaining all the time. In little things. Communicating that I'm not content. And just this small thing, being a person that doesn't complain, will make you stand out a mile in this world. So if you want to shine in this world, in your interactions with others, stop your complaining. Just like I said to the person struggling with what they're looking at on the internet, just stop. Break it off. Be more positive. There isn't an excuse. There is no excuse. Now, Jesus said the distinctive life lived out like this, getting out of the salt shaker, nailing our colors to the mast and saying, now you know what I am, watch my life. And then living and trying to live out a distinctive life. Jesus said this will bring one of two responses. Back in verses 10 and 12, he said one response will be insults, persecutions, pigeonholing, being sort of made into something you're not really. Facing difficulties, people saying, I don't like that. Who do you think you are? Facing hardships. But now in verse 16, we have the other response to a life like this. They will see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Not glorify us, not living a righteous life out in the world so people will see us and say how amazing we are. But on the same way, not having some kind of false humility so that we feel that we can't live our faith out loud. We do live out our good works. We show the world our morality as Christians. And God is saying that this is part of his means of convicting our culture and drawing people to himself. They'll see the salt, they'll taste the salt, they'll see the light, and they'll come to God. When we live a life full of hope in a world void of hope, people will come at times and ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. And we must be ready to answer, give an answer for the hope that we have. We could take them to John 8:12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Try to help them to see how Jesus Christ came into this dark world to light it up. And how now he has called us to be his little lights going out into this world to light it up. And we can tell them of the greatness of the Jesus who died on the cross and without shame who rose from the dead. We can tell them of our belief in the supernatural, in a God who created everything, and not be shy or timid or afraid, but letting our light shine. We can stand for the Lord, sometimes facing hardship, but sometimes seeing people saved. In a culture that wants to extinguish the flame, Let's join to sing the greatest song of defiance ever written. And with this, I'll close. I've also already given you one little children's nursery rhyme in Twinkle Twinkle. But I think this is the greatest Christian song of defiance ever written. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Isn't there something in that? We get our kids to sing that, but this is a song of defiance. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. So let's go out this week and let it shine to the glory of God. Amen. Father, help us with this. We want to be salt. We want to be light in our world. We want people to come up and see the brightness and say, tell me what you are. Tell me who you are. We want people, even in the face of oppression, to see us shining on. Lord, we know that so many of our brothers and sisters in the world are shining in dark places. And saying with defiance, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Please, Lord, give us courage to do that. It might be the little things this week, getting over that little hump of fear. And I just pray, Lord, that from this message, you'd be pleased to just help us to be more salty and more bright this week. And to be confident in your grace as we try to live these distinctive lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.